You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now today, as we get into the Word, we will be in Mark chapter 4. So in case you need to look for that in your Bibles or in your gadgets, we'll be there in a moment. But Mark chapter 4, I do want to, for this series break, I want to speak on a message that hopefully will minister to not just most of us, but hopefully for all of us, facing an uncertain future. And this would be the title of the message today. This would be the point of our message. What do you do when circumstances are out of your hands? What do you do when things spin out of control? What do you do when things that you pray for don't actually happen? Whether that would be national or personal. National in the sense like I was talking to some businessmen earlier who are internationals, and they were saying there were uncertainties in terms of what's happening in the nation today, and so what do we do as a people? How do we approach this thing? Or whether that's national. Things are in question now, where in the Senate, or just the extrajudicial killings, and just that, or personal in terms of what do I do? My boss is just on my case, and there's a false accusation today, or in the family, or in the finances. And so, what do you do when you face an uncertain future? I want to start off by telling a story. Many of you, I've mentioned that my wife and I were in Russia for about a year when we helped our church plant in St. Petersburg. I had to dig up some pictures of our old pictures. This was in 1997. Okay, let me show you a few. Okay, I apologize already for showing this. But anyway, this is our picture. Our eldest son is just one year old at that time when we went to St. Petersburg. And Some people were asking me. Some of the youth were asking me, Pastor Paolo, what kind of filter did you use there? Okay, I said this is the real hashtag no filter. Okay, it's just because it's old, so that's why it looks like sepia or anything like that. And so that's our picture there. But this is the team that we were with. Pastor Michael is the one on the extreme right. He's our team leader. He's now our World Missions Director for the Philippines. Oversees all the missions teams going out and missionary care. And so he's always all around the different parts of the world. Pastor Joey showed this picture again last week, if you remember. And then the guy in the middle is Pastor Omeng Cervantes, Pastor Romel Cervantes. He was in St. Petersburg with us, and then he moved on to become the senior pastor in Latvia, in Riga, Latvia. And then turned it over to a local, to a national, and then moved on to London with his wife, who is a Russian. And so they're now in London. And so that's Pastor Romel. And then, of course, Pia, the wife of Pastor Omeng. Pastor Michael, rather, the one in the red. And then in the gray jacket, or sweater, that's Joyce, one of our missionaries also. And that's my wife on the far left. And so, I tell you this story because the three of us one time... this was the time when we actually were detained in a Russian prison cell, okay? This is the story. What happened was Pastor Michael and I and Romel, we lived in an apartment building, and across the apartment building was actually a bazaar, a change type of thing, okay? And so in Russia, those days, I don't know if it's still the case today, every time if you're a foreigner, if you leave your home, you have to always bring your passport with you. And so for that morning, we decided not to bring our passport because it was across the street and we were just, going to buy something in the bazaar. And so we went across the street, but Pastor Romel, the guy in the middle who has long hair, he always gets stopped by the police. Okay, I don't know why. Maybe they think he's a thug or a bad guy. All right, but he gets stopped. So he always brings his passport no matter what. But at that morning, Pastor Michael and I didn't bring ours. So we were there, and true enough, we were checked by the police. Pastor Romel flipped out his passport, and he had his passport ready. We didn't. Pastor Michael's passport was at home with Pia, and my passport was actually in the Finland embassy. We were en route to Finland at that time. And so it was there. I only had the photocopy, which was with my wife. And so, but because of that, we didn't, so somehow they started speaking in Russian too fast. We couldn't understand. We were pushed into a police car. And so we were brought into a detention cell. All right. And so this was the adventure of our missionary life then. So we got in the prison cell for about, we were there for about an hour. And so now Pastor Rommel, who had his passport, who was, you know, not with us in the cell, called Pastor Michael's wife, Pia, and said, Pia, and you know, I guess he was trying to make light of the situation, made a prank out of the situation, and said, Pia, Michael and Paolo are in the, you know, in the detention cell, and you need to call Pastor Steve because, you know, they are about to be sent to Siberia. And and he was saying all this, not even trying to, with a poker face, calling on the phone and say, you know, you need to come up with $10,000 so that you can get him out of this situation. And afterwards, Pia was so upset when she found out that this wasn't the real thing. It was just a prank. And so anyway, Pastor Rommel went to the house of Pia and told the story. And, you know, of course, relieved Pia was, but at the same breath, upset with Rommel. And so gave the passport. And then Rommel went to our apartment building. And so went to Jen. And Jen said, okay, well, I don't have our passports. We're going to go. It's in the Finland embassy. And so here's a photocopy. And so with the photocopy and the passport, he went to the prison detention cell. And so we were there. You know, we were in that prison cell looking like, you know, guilty people. We were like this, right? It was so funny. We didn't have a picture, but it was just so funny. We were like that, and Rommel said, guys, you look like losers and, you know, suspects. And so, good thing we were in this side of the cell, not on the other side, because there was one guy who just had a little too much vodka. His breakfast was sprawled on the... It was breakfast, okay? Breakfast was sprawled on the floor, okay? And so it's all that. But it was, you know, the passport was shown and we were free in a jiffy. And so we were out of there quickly. But I tell you that because it's a silly story, it's a funny story. But, you know, when you're in a situation when you don't know what's up ahead, you're already thinking, at that time I was already thinking, oh no, what am I going to tell Jen? And we're about, you know, what will happen? We couldn't understand. I mean, we had some words we could understand, but we weren't sure what they were all talking about. And so when you are in a situation where it's quite uncertain in terms of future, what do you do? Okay, what do you do when the future seems uncertain? You know, I said whether that's national or personal. And I was reading an article from Huffington Post, and it was talking about how people deal with uncertainty. This was an article that was released last year. How do people, deal with uncertainty? And it was talking about, you know, most problems with anxiety relate to a fear of uncertainty. Okay, this fear also tied to the fear of losing control. Anybody here, you know, just obsessive compulsive, want to be always in control? Okay, and so he says that's connected to that. Elliot Cohen, PhD, writes in Psychology Today, people who are chronic sufferers from such losing control anxiety keep themselves continuously in a heightened state of stress, with only brief, unsatisfying intermissions between fears. And here's what he said. The crux of the problem is the demand for certainty in a world that is always tentative and uncertain. Okay? The world already tells us what we are, where we are, is always going to be uncertain, and it's going to be tentative. And that's why I want to read from Mark chapter 4 today, because we see there in the scriptures the disciples were faced with an uncertain circumstance, or at least future. The disciples were in a situation that shook them. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 35. Could you stand on your feet? We're going to read the scriptures together. We stand to honor God's word. Let me start with verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him and with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were there with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And when they woke him up, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that your word gives us insight to life. Thank you, Lord, that though it's a book written, a bunch of books written, Lord, centuries ago, to this day, it is still very applicable and practical. I ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, speak to us in a powerful way. I pray, Lord, that it would minister to our situation today. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us get application so that as we leave today, Lord, we would be able to apply that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Again, we're talking about facing circumstances or even our future that may seem uncertain. And this might not apply to some of us today because you are, you know, everything's great and amazing. But I want to ask you to take notes anyway. It might be a future reference for you. I'm not prophesying, but it might might need to take notes and see and refer to it in the future. But those of you who are going through certain things or an uncertainty, I want to encourage you to listen in. Now, just a backgrounder here. Jesus has had a full day. His disciples have been teaching, in fact, ministering to people. If you look at chapter 4, he was just teaching about the different parables, the parable of the sower. And after a full day of teaching, a full day of ministering to people or healing the sick, he was tired. And you see here the humanity of Christ, that, you know, though he is 100% God, he is also 100% human. And so now he wants to withdraw. And he wants to go to the other side of the Lake Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee. And so I want to go ahead and draw out four lessons. It's going to be quite a short message this afternoon. But I pray that it would be like a laser beam that would hit to the heart today. And so four quick lessons from this passage of Scripture. Number one, storms will come. Okay? Storms will come. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, evening had come, he said, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Okay? Now, if you look at the map of the area where we're actually referring to in this passage of Scripture, okay, that's the Sea of Galilee, or actually the Lake Galilee. It's not really a sea or an ocean, but it's a huge lake, freshwater lake. And he was coming from Capernaum. That's where he was teaching. And then from Capernaum, he was going down southward towards the right. And so he was going across the lake with his disciples to withdraw. Now, you have to understand, I guess, that the topography of Israel and that area right there, surrounding Lake Galilee is actually a lot of the Judean hills and Mount Hermon towards the north, and a lot of these hills and mountains, so that when winds blow and it hits the Sea of Galilee, it hits it hard. Which meant, because the sea or the Lake Galilee was very shallow, wide yet shallow, when it blows onto the sea or the Lake Galilee, then it actually disturbs and creates a lot of waves. Let me give you a picture of what that looks like. If you get a bucket of water and you blow wind on top of it, or you blow wind across it, it won't do much on the water. But if you have a plate full of water, shallow and yet wide, blow over it, then the whole thing jiggles, right? I mean, it moves, right? And so that's kind of like what happens whenever strong winds come and blow over the Lake Galilee. It's a normal occurrence. However, it was so interesting that while this was a normal occurrence, the disciples were in panic, which meant this was something, yes, a normal occurrence, but this was way, way, way beyond normal. All right. Now, the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus said, okay, let us go across to the other side. I wanted to highlight this verse right here for this moment, because when you look at Scripture, he said this, let us go. And he said, let us go. He didn't say, I will go and you guys stay here and until you sink in the bottom, right? He didn't say that. Or he didn't say, let us go across. He didn't say, you know, let us stay here in the middle. Or he didn't say, you're going to be here stuck in the middle while I go. He says, let us all together go across. Not go under, but go across. Okay, I'm trying to belabor this point because it's important to understand what Jesus is saying. It's important to hear what he's saying. Because when storms come, you have to remember what he said the last time. Okay? It's easy to forget what Jesus says when we're in the middle of a storm. That's why you have to refer. This was the very last statement he said before he fell asleep. And so sometimes we forget what he says. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. With God, you know, when everything was fine, the disciples heard, we're going to cross to the other side. Remember, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to cross to the other side. Not under, across to the other side. And so, of course, the storms come. And how many of you know, could relate, you and I can relate very much with the disciples. We forget what Jesus has promised. We forget the statements God has given us in Christ. There was a story of a professor who was traveling across Europe with his wife and daughter, 3-year-old daughter. And you know, when you're traveling, they were going to his brother, the uncle of the 3-year-old daughter of theirs. And so, you know, when you're traveling with a small child, you know this. They always ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They always ask the question, how much longer? How many more minutes? You know, can we take a break? I need to go to the restroom, Dad. And so all these different questions that the child would ask. Or you know, do you know where you're going? And those days, they had this paper map. There was no Google Maps. There was no Waze or anything like that. It was just maps that were, you know, you unfold and have a hard time putting back to its original place, right? And so they were driving, and the daughter kept asking all these questions. Now, after a few hours of explaining to the daughter, okay, a few more kilometers and we'll get there, and this and that, all the explanation, she fell quiet. And so now the dad was curious. Honey, are you still awake? Yes, Dad. Do you know where we're going? We're going to uncle's house in Germany. Okay. Honey, do you know... how much longer it's going to take us to get there? No, Dad. You know how many more hours we'll have to drive? No, Dad. I'm curious, why are you not asking any more questions? You know what her answer was? Because Daddy is driving. In other words, what she was saying, as long as Daddy's driving, I'm okay. And I may not know where I'm going. I may not know how many more hours to get there. I may not know where the stops are, or the left turn or the right turn are. As long as Daddy's driving, I'm okay. No need to ask any more questions. And you see, I guess I look at that and I look at the faith that you and I have in our Heavenly Father. That though the future may seem uncertain and we don't see what's up ahead, we know Daddy's driving. Our Heavenly Father is in charge. Second observation, that there is a storm that may come, but Jesus is with us in the storm. Mark 4:38, the Bible says, when he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? And so the disciples were panicking. It's like, Teacher, do you not care? It's like, come on, wake up now. It's time. And again, as I said, they were experienced fishermen. For some reason, this was not an ordinary squall. It was a major storm. It was a perfect storm, I guess, so to speak. And so they had to wake up Jesus. And they asked him a question. Do you not care? I don't know if this ever come out of your mouth before when a squall comes in life, and whether that's financial, relational, personal, national, or whatever. Lord, do you not care? And so this was a question that was being asked Jesus. And you see, the presence of a storm does not necessarily mean the absence of God. That while, yes, there's a storm, and you know, as a pastor, I get that all the time. Where is God when that happened? Okay, and so again, it's not necessarily because God wasn't there. Okay, the presence of storm doesn't mean that he's absent. And you know what? To be honest, sometimes storms that come are self-inflicted. Sometimes the storm that comes is really because of our mess ups. But there are times that storms come because it blows over. It happens. You know, a few weeks ago, there was a pastor that came over to the church and ministered to all the pastors of Victory. His name is Pastor Frank DiMaggio. And Frank DiMaggio is, he's a president of a Bible school in Portland, Oregon, and came over here for a couple of days and just ministered to our pastors. He was talking about, in Proverbs, when it mentions about the crucible, and it mentions about, you know, when the metal or when the gold and when the silver is in the crucible. A crucible is a metal container, or not a metal container, but a container where it's made out of clay originally, some ceramic, where it can withhold extreme heat. And when metal or gold or silver is placed there, dross, and it's refined, okay, the gold or iron or metal is refined, and then it's reshaped. And so kind of like this picture right here, okay? And so what it does, it reshapes whatever metal or gold or silver that's in there. And he was trying to ask a question to all of the pastors. He's saying, will you allow God to reshape you? And though there are situations that you're in and you realize, Lord, I don't like to be in this situation. I wish I was not in this situation. I pray you take me out of this situation. But he doesn't. And in our struggle, in our pushback, in our challenge, you know, how many of you know when we don't allow God to reshape us, I don't know what kind of shape that'll come out to if we just do it on our own. It's better to just have him reshape. You know, every person that God used, Moses, Daniel, Joseph, 2 years in, 3 years in prison, just different areas, different people in Scripture God used in those crucible moments. Third thing, okay? Third observation from this passage of Scripture. Jesus is with us, yes, but he has the ability to calm the storm. Bible says in verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. See, Jesus is Lord of all, including the storm. He's Lord of all. And it's interesting that sometimes we think, you know, when we pray, Lord, give me peace. And we wish that the Lord will bring peace to the situation. But you know, even if the storms continue, he's still able to bring peace. Peace does not necessarily mean the storm is shut down. Peace means he brings it to your heart in spite of what's going on around you. But this part right here, in this story, the wind ceased and there was a great calm, the Bible says. You know, a few months ago, one of our, I might have told this, you the story, but a few months ago, one of our ushers in the afternoon, evening services passed away because of kidney problems. And what happened was, concurrently, while he was in the hospital before he passed away, his mom was also in the hospital for, you know, really critical condition as well, for actually about a couple of weeks already. And so what happened was our usher, okay, he was in the hospital and didn't make it through. And so now we were faced, or at least the family was faced with the situation, how do you tell mommy, okay, that her son had just passed away. She too was in a critical condition and she was in the hospital. And so now, our usher's wife calls me and says, you know, how do we tell mommy about this? And she says, could you help us talk to mommy about this? And what the, you know, the stress and the anxiety came over me too, okay? It's like, what do I do now? How do I say this thing, okay? I don't want to be the cause of a worse condition for mommy, okay? And so I asked for prayer, and people prayed, and you know, there was a small group that went there with me to pray. And so we went in, and I explained to mommy that her son just passed away. And I said, this is what happened, and you know, he had suffered you know, kidney failure, and because of that, he, you know, the Lord took him. You know, she was quiet for a few seconds, briefly, for about 5-7 seconds. And then after that, she said a few words and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then he started singing, great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. And it's like, I watched in amazement the heart of this, you know, 60 plus, almost 70 year old woman, worshiping Jesus in the midst of this difficult circumstance. You see, storms have a way of revealing what we are really holding on to. It's easy to say, Lord, I trust you when your bank account is filled with cash. It's easy to say, Lord, I trust you with my career when it's on a high. It's easy to say that, Lord, I'm happy and I have faith that our marriage will thrive if everything is at peace. But when things shake and when these squalls come, then it'll reveal what we actually hold on to. You know, C.S. Lewis, one who wrote Mere Christianity, said it this way. He said, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you need to hang by that rope over a precipice, wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? And you know, the good thing about Jesus Christ, the Bible says, those who trust in God will never be put to shame. That you and I today can hold on to the promises of God. Somebody say amen. That we can hold on and say, Lord, thank you that you are my rock. And that you are the one who is able to cause all things to work together for good. That, Lord, you are my Lord and my Savior. Who you know, there's nothing to be afraid. You can supply my needs, the Bible says. Fourth observation, and we'll end with this one. We will know Jesus better in a storm. You know, it's in the storm that we actually get to know who he is. Because in the good times and in the high moments, you know, surely his goodness is revealed. But the strength of Jesus, when you no longer have any strength left, that's when you see the goodness and the strength of Christ. Mark 4:41, the Bible says, they were filled with great fear. These were the disciples. And said, this is already when the waves have been calmed down, okay? This is when the winds were already at peace. They were no longer blowing strong. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. It's like, who is this guy again? It's like, okay, I know he's our rabbi, he's our teacher, but he can command the wind and the waves to be still. Who's he again? I mean, I love what R.C. Sproul said, and I want to quote what he said. He said, we pigeonhole people in our minds. Meaning we compartmentalize people. We size them up. We look at them and making instantaneous judgments. We divide people into categories, species, and genus. In other words, what he's saying is, okay, this guy is a happy-go-lucky guy type of guy. This is a serious guy. Or this guy, you know, he's a hard worker. This guy's a lazy person. This guy's diligent. This guy's a bum. This guy is, you know, we categorize people. And he says, And for the first time in their lives, the disciples met a person for whom they had no category. They were in the presence of a man in a class all by himself. His otherness was so alien, it terrified them. It's like, who is this guy? They were terrified. That's what the Bible says. You see, we serve a supernatural God, and He is King of all, and He is in charge and Lord of all, yes, even of your situation. And what you and I go through today, He's in charge. Nothing escapes His eye. Nothing escapes His eye. And that's why in the midst of the storm, you can sit pretty and worship Him. That's why you can. You can actually sit down and say, my daddy's driving. I'm okay. Which is why in the midst of the storm, you can worship Him. In the midst of the storm, you can worship Him. You know, I sat down with my, every so often my kids and I try to go through a book, and there's this book by Robert Clinton, The Making of a Leader. Might be a good one to pick up. Robert Clinton talked about in his book, he was similar to what Frank DiMaggio was talking about, the crucible. This one, he was talking about the isolation phase. And in the isolation phase, you know, whether that would be Moses, 40 years in Midian, or Joseph, a couple years in the cell, the prison cell, God takes you in isolation so that He can raise you up. He can train you. He takes you out of your comfort zone so that He can build something inside of you. And so I was talking to my eldest son about this situation, and he opened up something to me that surprised me. He was already in university, but at that time he said in high school, because we homeschooled our kids, and when he got into high school, we got him to a regular school, all boys school. And so he got to this school, and first 2 years of his life, he said, in high school, it was not a fun experience, he said, to say the least. I said, why is that? Well, you know, where there were times that our classmates would bring, you know, since an all-boys school, those of you who went to an all-boys school, you know how that goes, right? Somebody would bring a magazine or stuff that, you know, everybody will just converge and say, oh, wow, yeah, you know. And so there was a certain magazine, you know, of course, there were magazines that his classmates were bringing. He said, I don't really want to get involved in looking at it. And so, you know, everybody else was saying, why are you such a self-righteous junkie and you're such a religious person and you're just so holy. You know, why don't you, you know, are you, you know, why aren't you looking at this thing? And so, but he didn't want to get involved in it. So there were times he would, you know, sit in the classroom or actually eat lunch in the classroom. And so I said, okay, you did that. Yeah, actually, there were times that I had to eat lunch in the toilet, in the bathroom. I said, you did that? Why? Well, because Dad, you know, if I would eat every day in the classroom, they would see me. I really look like a loser. So if I go to the toilet and eat by myself there, they think I was with somebody else. Okay? And so I said, wow. You know, again, I understood how horrible that is to go through that situation. And because I also went through an all-boys school. And so again, so my son said, that's what I did for the first 2 years. You know, third year, fourth year, it got better. You know, it's like they understood who I was and things got better. I had friends and all. And I said, would you trade what you went through for something else? I mean, would you rather not have gone through it? You know what he said? It was interesting what he said. He said, Dad, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I said, how come? I said, it was in those moments, when I would go to the toilet, I'd find a nice one, a clean one, okay, so I can eat my lunch there. I'd go there, hide, eat my food right away. It's like a 30-minute, 40-minute break. But in the toilet, I would also bring my Bible. I'd read the scripture, I'd read the Bible. And you know, it was at that moment when I actually, really, sincerely, I could say, I had a relationship with Jesus. At least my relationship with Jesus started. that I heard in my heart, not audibly, but in my heart, the voice of Jesus Christ. And I had a relationship. The conversations were very personal. And so I hear that and I say, you know, when things like that happen, it's really our response that makes a difference. It's not what happens to you, but how you respond to what happens to you. And so after which he, you know, when he graduated from high school, there were seven awards that were given out, voted by the class. He got 4 out of the 7 character awards. It's the classmates that voted. And again, I say that, I'm not trying to prop him and all that. I hope you hear where I'm coming from. You know, good thing he just, you know, got, he got that from mom, not from me. But just, but the reason why I'm saying this is because that was the vindication of the Lord. It's interesting. Some of his classmates today call him, classmates from high school, and say, please pray for me, Nate, because my mom and dad are splitting up. And so he actually has a small group with some of those guys now today. The very people that ridiculed, the very people that teased him and persecuted him, are the very people now who's calling him and saying, can you pray with me, pray for me? And one of them actually has now, you know, has come to church. And so it's just pretty amazing how the Lord is. And again, long story short, how do we respond when things like this happen? And you know what? You can worship him. And in the midst of the difficult season, go ahead and lift up your hands. Kind of like what Job said. Naked I came, naked I shall depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Can we all stand? Lord, thank you. Lord, when we look at what you've done in our lives, there's really nothing we can complain about. There's really nothing we can, Lord, compare it to, because the Bible says, Lord, that, Lord, your love is greater than life itself. And Lord, whatever we received in life, your love is even greater than that. And so, Lord, I just pray for, Lord, our hearts here today will just always lift up a praise in good and in bad times, in the highs and the lows, in the storms or in the, when we're flying high. Lord, we would always lift up a worship and a praise to you, Lord. Some of you here today, I just want to give an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus. It's been a tug of war. I just sense that there's some of you, it's been a tug of war all these days, months, maybe even years. And maybe it's your parents that dragged you to church, or it's your wife that dragged you to church, or it's your friend that came. And yeah, you're coming, but it's like, I got to go because I got to go. But today, you've sensed that Jesus loves you. In fact, if we could flash on the screen, Jesus went through a greater storm than what he went through when he was sleeping. And this storm he had to weather when he died on the cross, so that you and I could be rescued from our own storms, which is sin. And so I want to take a moment and pray. And some of you here need to just really surrender your life to Christ. And Lord, it's been a tug of war, and yet I can't hold out anymore. So just bow your heads. If that's you today, I don't know if there's many. I feel there's a few. Even if there's just one, I want to give this opportunity. If that's you, surrender your life to Christ. Let's lift up your hands. Lift up your hand to him and just surrender to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Praise God. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Praise God. And where you're at, just pray this prayer of surrender. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, you loved me when I was unlovable. Jesus, you accepted me when I was unacceptable. In all my flaws and who I was, Bible says God demonstrated His love. While we were still sinners, Christ died. And so, Lord, today I surrender to You. I give my life to You, Jesus. In response to Your giving Your life for me, I give my life to You. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those that made that commitment today. I pray You would seal that commitment, that they would grow in the knowledge of their salvation. In the name of Jesus. You can put your hands down. One more thing before we leave. If you're here today and you are going through a major storm, I want to pray. And as one of your pastors here, we want to walk with you and stand with you in this season. And I realize not everybody is going through a storm. Some of you are doing great. But maybe there's a few of you. And I just want to take a moment to pray. Just bow your heads. If that's you today, whether that's financial, relational, personal, familial, in your office, there's a dispute, there's a case, marriage, an affair, whatever that might be, just lift up your hands if that's you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank You. The Lord, the Bible says that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for You are with us. And Lord, the Bible says You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that You never leave nor forsake. And so, Lord, today, Lord, even as Scripture says, to trust in You with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge You. You said You will direct our path. And so, Lord, today, in the name of Jesus, we stand together with our brothers and sisters in the storm and the difficult squall that they're going through today. I ask, Lord, that in the midst of the storm, peace would come. And the peace may not necessarily be the peace that would stop the storm, but the peace in the midst of the storm, in their hearts. And Lord, in this world, the Bible says in John, we will have tribulation, but You have overcome the world. And so, Lord, whether that's personal, even national, Lord, we pray for our nation. We ask, Lord, that You would help our country. I pray, Father God, that You would bring stability in our nation. I pray that You would unearth corruption and just, Lord, all these things that's going on. Again, Lord, whether that would be national or personal, we put them in Your hands. Thank You, God. We give You honor and praise. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. 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 God bless you. I pray you have a great week ahead. If you need prayer, our Victory Group leaders will be here in the front. We'll pray with you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.